Good morning, church. My name is Dwight Dunn, and my wife, Connie, is over here with me. We are humbled and honored that Westtown Church has asked that I would serve as your interim pastor as you search for your next permanent senior pastor. And so we are especially glad to be with you on this Mother's Day weekend and would like to honor all of our moms in the Lord today. We thank the Lord for you and for your hard work that many times goes unappreciated or unnoticed. And we honor you in the Lord and we give thanks to you. It's interesting, as a pastor, I have noticed over the years that more people intentionally stay home from church on Mother's Day and Father's Day more than many other Sundays of the year. Now, at first glance, you may wonder why that is, but when you think about it some more, any pursuit that is worthwhile pursuing is often filled with many challenges and difficulties. It is very easy in relationships for things to turn sideways very easily. And so today may not be one of honor or joy for many people. It may be one of sadness and pain. Think of people who may have recently lost a mom or lost a child, and today would be a day of great sorrow for them. You can understand. Or think about people who are enduring broken relationships. They may no longer have a relationship with their mom or a child, and sometimes those steps are necessary, but it makes it no less painful for them. Think about women who have longed to be a mom, and they have prayed for years and years, asking the Lord to grant them that blessing, but God in His wisdom has withheld that blessing from them. Or maybe for some people, the word mother conjures up for you the same thing that the word father conjured up for Martin Luther. Before the Lord saved Martin Luther, he was a monk, and he was serving in a monastery, and he had a terribly difficult time praying the Lord's Prayer because that address of God as our Father reminded him of the very grim treatment he had received from his own father. And when you add to that, that there are single people who many times are made to feel as though their lives are incomplete if they are not married or have children, then you can see why Mother's Day and Father's Day are a challenge for a lot of different people. But here's the interesting thing. Whether you are rocking it as a mom and you are living up to the social media posts of what moms are, or whether you are struggling and your roles and relationships and responsibilities in life, or even trials, all of us, whether we're triumphing or in trial, whether we are living in the spectacular or the mundane, we all need the exact same thing, and that is to live each and every day in and out of the grace of God. Now, that sounds like something we all need, so let's dig into God's Word and see what it is that living by grace involves and means. I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he goes on and he says, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul mentions in these verses two things about what it means to live by God's grace. And the first thing that he reminds us of is that to live by God's grace, you must embrace your need of grace. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is in a very difficult spot. He's in a position where he's having to defend his apostleship because false apostles have arisen in Corinth. And they are challenging Paul as an apostle, and they are questioning his credibility, and therefore, it is impacting the credibility of the gospel mission and message to the people at Corinth. So Paul is having to argue, if you will, on the terms of his false accusers and false apostles. And Paul's saying, okay, I'll play your game, although it's absolutely mind-blowing to me, and I don't like it, I'm going to boast. And so he's in a section of this letter where he's talking about his qualifications and his credentials to be an apostle. And he comes to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he tells of these extraordinary, surpassing revelations that God has given to him. He doesn't know whether he was in the body when these things happened or out of the body, but he says that God took him to the third or the highest heaven or to paradise. And he saw things so extraordinary, he can't even talk about them. He's not even permitted to talk about them. And isn't life full of unintended consequences? So God gives to Paul this extraordinary blessing, and in order that he wouldn't become conceited by this, Paul bears some consequences of it. So in verses 7 and 8, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now, we have no idea what this thorn is. I've read about all kinds of different things. It seems like the most reasonable thing is that it's some kind of physical problem that Paul bore. Now, some people think that maybe it was poor eyesight. You see in other places in the New Testament where Paul is saying, see with what big letters I'm writing. And some people think, well, maybe Paul couldn't see so well. Some individuals think that because Paul is arguing with false apostles in the tradition of the Greeks and the Romans who were great orators, that maybe Paul had some kind of speech impediment or he was nervous with public speaking. I have even read things that said that Paul's thorn in the flesh was that he was bald and short. Now, we have no idea about these things or what it is, and I think that's by design. Because the temptation for us would be to say, you know what, I don't have the same struggle that Paul has. If we don't know what the struggle is that Paul has, then we can relate to him and see not only his struggle, but how God provided a solution for him. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking about this thorn in the flesh, this great difficulty. And if you look at the chronology of the verses, it looks like for a period of over 14 years, Paul pled with the Lord, and there's specifically three occasions that he's referring to, where he asked God, take this problem from me. Take this thorn from me. You know, he talks about how Satan is using this to harass him, but God is using it for his perfection, and God answers Paul, no, I'm not going to take this thorn from you, but I'm going to work something even more extraordinary through it. Look at verses 9 and 10. But he, that is the Lord, said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will not boast all the more Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This doesn't resonate well with us, does it? We tend to be people who live by sola bootstrappa. If you think of the great solas of the Reformation, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christos, and we talk about how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, but then as Christians, we live by it depends on my effort alone, and I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Well, it's no more appealing to modern ears than it was to Paul's context. People wanted to be known as strong and as independent, not as weak and dependent. I was reading at the time of the Olympics, can't remember the Olympian's name, but he was on social media and he was thanking God for having won a medal. And it was on Reddit, and I'm looking at the comments underneath, and I was surprised by the number of people who said things like this: "It was all you, buddy. God had nothing to do with it." Now, that may be a stark example, but it certainly reflects the attitude and the mindset of our culture that elevates strength, that elevates independence, that of doing it yourself. So then let me ask you a question about this. Does God ever give you anything in life that is more than what you can handle? Will God ever give a believer, one of his children, more than what he can handle? Now, talking about what we can and can't handle reminds me of one of the greatest lines in cinema history. You might remember Jack Nicholson in the movie A Few Good Men. He's playing the role of Colonel Jessup, and he's on the witness stand, and he's being cross-examined by Tom Cruise's character, and Cruise is goading him and trying to get him to admit his role in the death of Private Santiago. And Nicholson's character, Jessup, asks, "Do you want to know the truth?" And Cruise responds, "Yes, I think I'm entitled to it." And he said, "You don't want the truth. You can't handle the truth." Well, what's the truth? Does God give us more than we can handle? Well, think about the way Paul expresses this in chapter 1 of his letter. He's talking to the Corinthians, and he says to them, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia." Now, listen to his description of what he says here. "We were far..." We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." This sounds like a man who is enduring a trial that is far more than what he could handle. But you see, the real difficulty for you and me is not grasping and understanding that God brings into our lives situations that are more than what we can handle. What we have difficulty grasping is there is no situation in life, no matter how routine, no matter how mundane, that we can handle in our own strength apart from Christ. Now, you might be saying to me, "Now, wait a minute, that's not right. I mean, I can do things, and I can see unbelievers doing things, and people go to work, and they support their families with the livings that they earn, and they seem to be doing very well, thank you, apart from God." Well, you see, our problem is that we're looking at life from under the sun. We've bought the mindset of today's world that says that all that there is all that we can see, and there's nothing more. We are the second causes, if you will. God is the first and ultimate cause. And if God were to withdraw his sustaining power over all of his creation, we would see in a heartbeat that we could do nothing. Now, Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, and he reveals the reason why at times God gives us these circumstances that are absolutely beyond us. And he says, "Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead." Now, I don't know about you, but in my more rational, calm moments, I would have to agree that I would much rather rely upon the power of God that raises the dead than what I can muster on my own to live life. And so Paul is telling us, and that leads us to the next point. So the first point is that to live by God's grace, we have to be aware, we have to embrace our need of that grace. But the second aspect is that to live by God's grace, we have to embrace the strength that God's grace, or the sufficiency of God's grace that he provides. The Bible uses the word grace primarily in two senses. And most of us are probably very familiar with the first sense that talks about God's grace at work in our salvation, where God provides for us his undeserved, unmerited favor, even though we're sinful people. That if we trust in the perfect life of Jesus and what he's done for us and his righteousness credited to us, if we trust in his death upon the cross where his blood covers our sin and satisfies God's wrath for our sin, we are saved. But here's the thing. Our human hearts so easily go back to a performance mentality that we can err and believe that even though we're saved by grace, that the rest of the Christian life is lived by our efforts and not, and by our performance and not by the strength of God at work within us. I want you to think about this. If we're talking about God's grace being his undeserved, unmerited favor, and there's nothing that we can do to add to it or take away from it. Other people have said this isn't original with me, so please don't think I'm profound, because I'm not. But think of it this way. There is no good thing, deed, effort that you can do that will cause God to love you anymore. And there is no deed so terrible or wicked that will cause God to love you any less than he does right now if you're resting in Christ for your salvation. That is our standing as we face each and every day as Christians in the grace of God. Now, some people may think, oh, well, doesn't that just mean that we can go on living any way that we want and we can continue sinning? And Paul says in Scripture, absolutely not. And if that's our thinking, then we really got to go back to square A and reconsider what grace is. The Bible uses the word grace in a second sense for us to understand that it's the strength that God provides for every believer to love and follow Jesus Christ righteously. That we're never left to our own devices, we're never left to our own resources and strength, that God provides it all. This is what Paul was referring to in verse 9. When he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see the parallelism there, how Paul is defining God saying, my grace? He defines it by God's power. It's sufficient for us. It's made perfect and our weaknesses. So when we think of the two aspects of God's grace, and we think of God's grace in our salvation, it means God's undeserved, unmerited favor towards us. And the aspect of our sin that God is dealing with there is the penalty for our sin, that we deserve separation from God. We don't deserve any blessing from him. We deserve to have God's wrath upon us for eternity. That's what we deserve. And the other aspect of sin that it deals with is our self-righteousness, where we think that there's some way or somehow we contribute to our salvation. I see a lot of people think of salvation as God being on one side of a huge canyon, and miles away on the other side of the canyon are you and me, and we're trying to get our way across that divide to be back with God. And so maybe I can jump 5 feet. I'll get a running jump and I'll jump. I don't jump very well. Maybe I go 5 feet. And you're a good runner, a good jumper, and maybe you can do 30 feet or maybe even 40 feet. And we think that God's grace is Jesus Christ making up the difference in what we can jump. So whether you can only jump 5 feet or whether you can jump 30 feet, we all need Jesus and Jesus makes it up. That's not grace. What the Bible describes our condition as is that not only are we on the other side of this gulf, this huge chasm separated from Christ, we don't want to be on the same side as the chasm as God. We're not seeking him. We're not even trying to jump over the canyon. And Christ in his mercy, in his love, bridges that gulf, and he pursues us and he draws us to himself in love. Jesus covers the divide completely. So we have no righteousness to contribute at all. That is the aspect of God's grace when we talk about the first sense, his undeserved, unmerited favor. And we are completely passive in it. Now, in that sense of God's grace to the believer, as somebody who's trying to grow in Christ's likeness, Bible describes as sanctification, it is the strength that the Lord provides that we can love and follow him and whatever task he calls us to. And the aspect of our sin that is being dealt with there is the remaining power of sin. He rescues us from the penalty of sin. He makes us new creatures. And the rest of our Christian life is becoming in our experience what God has declared us to be in Christ. And that is righteous. And the aspect of our sin that the Lord deals with here is our tendency to self-reliance. We are active with the Lord in this aspect of grace. And that may make it seem as though it's us and we're doing it, but that's not the case at all. It's the Lord working in us. Now, if you've been following Westown's Bible reading plan, it's online. If you haven't started yet, I encourage you to get online, download it. You don't have to go back and catch up everything that you've missed. Jump right in right now. But if you've been reading it for a while, then you probably have read the part of the scriptures where the Lord is bringing the Israelites out of their bondage in Egypt. Now, they've been enslaved for 430 years. God sends Moses. He leads them out. And they're not in the wilderness very long. And what do they start doing? Well, they want to go back to Egypt. Food was better. Yeah, we were slaves, but, you know, it wasn't all that bad. And if you're like me, you're reading that and you're thinking, what's wrong with these people? How could they possibly want to go back to bondage and slavery? Then I sit there a little bit, and it's like the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder. It says, you who think you're so much better than the Israelites, you who are on this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit of God, do the same thing. You keep trying to revert to the old way of life, to your own self-righteousness, to your own self-reliance, and you think that you can live the Christian life on the basis of those things rather than the power of God. You see, the natural, subtle, I mean, none of us would believe this on its face value, but the very subtle, insidious working of Satan is to get the human heart to revert back to this performance mentality that when we do enough good, God will bless us and we will be happy and we will experience joy. If left unchecked, the default mode of our hearts is always towards self-righteousness and always towards self-reliance. And as credulous as it may sound, you and I want to go back to bondage just as much as those silly Israelites did. You see, too often, believers are striving for grace rather than striving from grace. Let me repeat that because the distinction is critical. Too often, believers are striving for grace, that if we work harder, God will bless us more, rather than striving from grace and the favor and the strength that God has given us that enables us to follow Jesus. I've been a pastor now for 32 years, and I will admit that it sounds strange for my ears to say that because I really don't think of myself that old. And if you talk to my kids, they'll tell you I don't act like an adult. And even though the graying hairs on my head betray me, I've been a pastor for 32 years, but about 8 or 10 years into being a pastor, I was ready to throw in the towel. I'd had enough. Now, on the outside of things look great. Connie and I have a great marriage. We had one then. We continue to have one now. We have four wonderful, beautiful kids. If I was given the opportunity, would I go back in life and do it all over again? I would do it with those same five crazy people in a heartbeat. That wasn't a problem. The church I pastored was doing pretty well. We weren't breaking records, but people were growing in the faith. People were coming to Christ. The problem was I was exhausted. And much of the joy of the Christian life had left me because I was trying to be a pastor, a follower of Jesus, and a Christian husband and dad in my own strength rather than the Lord's strength. And I had a friend who came up to me, and I was talking to him about wanting to leave the ministry. And everybody needs a friend like this. And my friend John says, "Dwight, you're a putz. Your problem is you're trying to live the Christian life in your own strength and not in Jesus' strength." And he was absolutely right. Now, you might think, what's the difference? Well, from a visible standpoint, much of it appears to be the same. You know, the rules don't change, but the reasons for keeping them do. And that makes all the difference in the world, that we strive to be like Jesus. And we strive for holiness, not to earn the blessing of Christ, but because we are already Christ's children, and he has purchased for us every blessing and every answered prayer through his work on the cross that we will ever enjoy in this life. It is freeing. It is liberating. And just like Paul had to live with the consequences of some unanswered prayer, you know, my family's not the way I want it to be, the church isn't the way I want it to be, my job isn't the way I want it to be. If we're in Christ, we can learn that God's grace is sufficient for us, even in any of those struggles or any of those trials. It's interesting that my experience in the ministry and in Christian life, where I felt just absolutely sapped, in some ways unappreciated, and my years of talking to moms, I hear them say many of the same things. They're working hard day after day. Oftentimes they're unappreciated. They feel like they never get ahead. And they're tired. And they're exhausted. And much of the joy of life has left them. And oftentimes it's for the same reasons. That we're trying to do all of this in ourselves. And we're not looking to Jesus, who is our sufficiency. Yeah, we are not enough. We are helpless. We are weak. But in Christ, we are more than enough. And whatever consequences may come in our lives, we are able to accept them knowing that the Lord is with us and we are his. So some of my friends have asked me, you know, what are your goals going to Westtown as a pastor? Goal number one, don't screw it up. Goal number two, my role as an interim pastor is to be a stabilizer and an encourager for the congregation and hopefully to hand off a stable and courage congregation to the next pastor that you call to serve you. But goal number three for me and our time together is that I hope that we can learn more and more what it means to live by strength through weakness, by relying on Christ and not ourselves. Will you join me in praying that the Lord would be pleased to bring that about more fully in us as we mutually encourage each other to grow in the faith? Let us pray.